You're listening to the Audacious Church podcast, recorded live at our Manchester campus. For more information, visit audaciouschurch.com.
The Bible says in Jeremiah 17, verse 7, it says, "Blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. They will be like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream." And this is what confidence in God looks like. It does not fear when the heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries, even in a year of drought, and never fails to bear fruit. Our message today is called Trust God, No Confidence. When you trust God, you will know a confidence that can't be known through any other source. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, for each heart and household represented in this service today, I pray that you would speak powerfully to us. We posture ourselves ready to receive from you. We want to hear your voice. We want to know your heart. We thank you that we're here in this moment, in this place right now. This is a day that you made, and we're choosing to celebrate. We're choosing to rejoice and be glad that we're in your house. And so, God, I pray you would respond to our faith. You would respond to our hunger, and we would hear from you in a way that's transforming so that we can go into what is ahead of us with a confidence from heaven. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, why don't you make your way back to your seat? Thanks so much for worshiping with us. Why don't we thank our worship team serving us so well today? Well, in case we've not met before, my name's Paul. My wife, Zoe, you met earlier on. She was taking the offering. We're the campus pastors here in Manchester, one of seven, soon to be nine, different locations of Audacious Church. The spirit of Audacious Church is the spirit of adventure, and we're starting two new locations of our church coming soon. East Manchester, very soon, which is going to be exciting. And if you want to know more about that or be involved, well, just keep showing up. Because you'll definitely be involved if you do that. But also, let us know, and we'll get you involved. Well, I read from Jeremiah, which is unusual because we're in a preaching series at the moment in the book of Philippians. We've spent four Sundays in August going through the four chapters of Philippians. And I wanted to start our time around the Word of God today by reading from Jeremiah, because the theme of chapter 4 of Philippians is trusting God. It's trusting God. And I want you to know something today. There is a war for your trust. There's a war for your trust because the enemy knows the Word of God possibly even better than you do. And he knows that when a person trusts God, their confidence is in him, they will be like, according to Jeremiah, a tree planted, not in the desert where it's got to fight for, you know, for water, for sustenance, not even in a forest where it's got to, you know, kind of perhaps share, you know, maybe is there enough to go around? No, by a stream where there's more than enough. No one excited about that? I'll get you there. Okay, it's okay. You can keep your arms folded if you want for now. I'll get you chilled out by the end of this time, let me tell you. I know some of you have been holidaying, so you've perhaps not listened to these messages in order, or you've skipped a couple, but we have been going through the book of Philippians for all of August, four Sundays, four chapters. Just as a reminder, this book in the New Testament is a letter. I don't know how familiar you are with the Bible, but the Bible is not all a historical account. Some of the Bible is poetry. Some of the Bible is prophecy. And, you know, in the New Testament, there's a big chunk this actually takes the form of letters, because this key figure in the start of the church, the Apostle Paul, he would go places, people would get saved, they would become Christians, they would change their life and reorientate their whole life around Jesus rather than, you know, something else. And then he would go on to the next town, or he would go on to a different nation. And so he would write back to them letters. And that's what these letters are in the New Testament. You know, Corinthians and Colossians and Philippians and Ephesians. These are like letters to these churches. So for us in 2026, because we are still part of that, the church, it's not like it didn't end and now this is something different. Like, this is what the apostles started. You are it. It's just, you know, these are our pages that we're writing. And so when we read these letters, we can almost take it, no, not almost, we can take it like God is speaking to us as a church. You know, Paul was writing to a church in Philippi, but we're reading it as the church in Manchester. And so we can receive what God was saying to them because God is saying it to us. You getting there? So chapter 1, really, on the first Sunday, the 2nd of August, I had the privilege of sharing that message. It's really just Paul saying to the guys in Philippi, hey, there's a different way of living. Like, there's a better life than what you're living now. It's called the God life. It's like the life of Christ. Living God's way is your best life, because there's supernatural joy and you're never alone. And so that's what chapter 1 was about. And then chapter 2, Pastor Emily spoke about thinking like Christ. Not just, you know, the being a God life, but actually changing the way that you think. And Philippians chapter 2 is where it famously says that, you know, Jesus humbled himself. He kind of stepped out of heaven. He didn't consider equality with God to be something to sort of like brag about or hold on to. He willingly gave that up for you. Come on, let's get excited about what God is doing. Like, he willingly gave up that so that he could come. And then Paul says, you should think like that. You should be humble, and you should change the way you think. Otherwise, this God life that I told you about in chapter 1, of course, there were no chapters when he wrote this letter. Anyone put chapters in their emails? Some of you should put chapters in your emails. I'm just saying now, there's a few long emails that could do with chapters and verses to help with the interpretation. But in the most part, when you write a letter, you don't put chapters. But actually, study has helped us. And so chapter 2 is like, if you're going to live the God life, you need to think differently. And then chapter 3, which Pastor Mark spoke on last week, is really just about knowing Christ. Not just thinking like, how can you think like him if you don't know him? And that is the life of a Christian is just getting to know Jesus more. Because, you know, however long you've been a Christian, from 5 minutes to 50 years, there's still more for you to discover about God. He's not finished with you. He's not like, you've not graduated. No, no, there's more. This side of heaven, there's always more for you from God. And so that's what chapter 3 was about. But chapter 4, really the sign off of the letter is all about trusting God. Trust God, no confidence. Just check the spelling on that. It's not no confidence. It's like no. There is a war for your trust. And so the enemy, who has no new tricks, the enemy's not creative. He's not omnipresent. He's not omniscient. He doesn't know everything. And he's just got a few tricks. What he does is he distracts, he dilutes, and he distorts. That's all he's ever done. And it works sometimes. And so what the enemy is trying to do, he's trying to distract us from trusting God. He's saying, look over here, don't look over there, look over here, trust this, put your trust in these things. Because he knows that when you put your trust in God, you're like a tree planted by the stream, where your roots go down and you're strong and you're full and you've got more than enough. You'll always bear fruit. You got more than enough, not just for you, but for the people around you. So the people around you start to know about Jesus. And so the enemy's like, look over here, look over here. Trust this instead. And so Paul is writing in chapter 4 saying, hey, the more you get to know Jesus, chapter 3, know Christ, no comparison. That was the message last week. The more you get to know Jesus, the more you will realize how you can trust him. Don't you find that to be true? It's like when you first meet someone, even if you've got a good feeling, you're like, well, I'm just going to have to get to know them a bit. Like maybe there's been some moments, maybe your spouse, you know, as soon as you laid eyes on them, you were just like, yes, I give you my life, you know. But in the most part, you have to get to know someone, and the more you know them, the more you know whether you can or cannot trust them. Outside of my wife and my children, the two people that I know the most are my brothers. I have two brothers, an older one called Richard, who many of you don't know. We keep him a secret because he's probably the best one, and we don't really want you to, just don't want you to know about him. And then Keith, who many of you do know. That sounds like I'm saying he's not great. I'm not saying that either. He's probably watching online from a caravan somewhere. Love you, brother. But because I know them so well, like I trust them, and I also know when not to trust them. You know what I'm saying? Like it's only my brothers that will, you know, will play tricks on me. I'll be like, do you want a cup of tea? Yeah, I exclusively drink decaffeinated tea. And so I'll say to my brothers, like, they'll say, do you want a cup of tea? And I'll be like, is that decaf? And they'll go like, yeah. And I'll be like, well, I know it isn't. Because it's you, and you want me to be awake at 3 a.m. And when I am awake at 3 a.m., I'm coming to your house. You know, and so the more you get to know someone, the more you realize you can trust them. And this is what Paul is trying to communicate to the church in Philippians chapter 4. He's saying, get to know Jesus, and you will realize how you can trust him with your whole life. And that means that the New Testament is then lining up with the Old Testament, Jeremiah 17, where it says, those who trust in God and whose confidence is in him, they don't have any worries even in a year of drought. I mean, substitute drought for something else. Even in a year of a bad economy, they don't worry. You know, it says that they will, what does it say? You don't know. It says they won't fear when the heat comes. You ever been through like a heat season in your life where it's like it's coming at you from all sides? You're like, is there anything else? I'm reading Job at the moment, right? Anyone doing the Bible in a year and stuck in Job? Thank you, Jesus, for your word. Like I'm reading Job at the moment and it's like every chapter, it's like something else. You know the opening word, sorry, this is a massive detail, but it's just funny. Like the opening bit of Job where the devil says to God, like, no, God says to the devil, have you seen Job? I'm like, don't do that. Don't do that. Just leave Job, he's fine. Why are you showing off to the devil? Don't show off to the devil about me. God's like, I'm not really, trust me. Anyway, what am I talking about Job for? I can't remember. Heat, yeah, one thing after another, thanks. So in chapter 4, there's kind of like three alternatives that Paul is warning that we can trust in rather than trust God, because there's a war for your trust. The enemy wants your trust in anything other than Jesus. He wants your trust in your bank balance. He wants your trust in your postcode. He wants your trust in your exam results. He wants your trust in your university placement. He wants your trust in your job. He wants your trust in your relationship. He wants your trust anywhere but in God. Because in God, you won't fear when the heat comes. In God, you won't worry. Even in a year of drought, you'll always be green. You'll always produce fruit. Like Zoe said in the offering, John chapter 15, remain in me and I'll remain in you. And you, the theme of John 15 is producing fruit. And so chapter 4, Paul lists these things and we're going to go through them. And in about 10 minutes, the band are going to come back up and we're just going to open the altar. This, you know, as we did when we were in worship before, we're just going to go back into worship, just have a moment in the presence of God after looking at these four chapters for the last 4 weeks. And even if you're here just for this week, it's all good. And so the first thing that I noticed in verse 8, where it says, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, and there's a big long list, true, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, excellent, praiseworthy, it says, think about those things. So here's the option that the enemy wants to offer you rather than trust God. It's just to trust your thoughts. Just trust the thought that comes into your head, even if, in fact, especially from the enemy's point of view, if that thought is not from God or doesn't line up with the Word of God. Trust that. So that's the first point. Trust Christ or trust your thoughts. I want to remind you And I know some of you have heard me say this before, and I apologize for repeating, but I think it's worth saying. And as I was thinking about this message and thinking about that verse in verse 8 where it says, think about these things, I wanted to remind you about the short walk between what you think and who you are. And the enemy knows this is true, and we know this is true, and that's why we've got to get our thoughts right at the beginning. Because what you think about, if you don't shake it, if you give it a seat at the table in your mind, if you meditate on it, ruminate is the word. If you do it, it's like pulling up a seat, saying, "Come and sit here in my head." If you do that, it sort of spills out of your mind into your soul, and it starts to affect the way that you feel. It starts to affect your mood and your relationships, and it's no longer just in your head. It's now sort of taking over your whole body. Because it's gone out of your head into your soul. And so you begin to think and then feel. And those feelings, especially if they're painful feelings, if those are like not from God, and there's fear and anxiety, and there's pain, and there's doubt, and there's like self, you know, what's the word? Like deprecation, right? That's a word, isn't it? Jordan, you weren't sure? Me neither, so we're good. What happens is you start to want to do something about it. You start to want to do something about that feeling that's not very nice. And so then the enemy's like, here is a menu of things that you can do that will make you feel better. What he doesn't let you know is that is short term. And actually, when you add it all up, it's to your loss, not to your win. And so we go from thinking something to feeling something to now really like being tempted to do something. And so we do it. And if you repeat 1, 2, 3, 4 enough, it actually becomes part of who you are. Like you are that. Like you are anxious. Like you are sick. You are in debt. It's like, it's not just something that you feel. It's now something that you, it goes from influencing you to actually identifying you. How many times in scripture are there people who, until they meet Jesus, they have no name? They're the woman with the issue of blood. They're blind Bartimaeus. Like their identity comes from something different. Then they have an encounter with God and they get either a new name or the kind of added bit is removed by the presence of God. And so what's amazing is that at every stage of this journey, this cycle that we go around, God gives us tools to make sure that if it's not going in the right direction, we can get out. So in the thoughts section, I've called that the authority zone. Because what you can do, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, I think it is you can take a thought captive. Maybe you can say with integrity, I can't help what I think. I actually think you can. That's why Paul is saying, hey, if it's pure, think about that. In other words, don't think about impure things. But if a thought comes into your head, whether it's impure or not, what you can do is you can take authority over that thought. Because that's what 2 Corinthians says. Any thought that sets itself up against God, in other words, it's not in line with Scripture, you can say, hang on a minute, that thought's not from God, so therefore it doesn't belong here. So I'm going to take authority. But what does that actually mean? Let me just show you. Like, this will be super quick, so just receive. Don't take pictures. I mean, you can do, but here's 10 truths to focus on in the authority zone. Number one, God is faithful. That's in 1 Thessalonians. Number two, God is with me. That's in Isaiah. Number three, God is good. Psalm 100. God is in control. Proverbs 19. God will never leave me. Deuteronomy. God is my strength. Psalm 46. God hears me when I pray. Psalm 34. God cares about me. 1 Peter chapter 5. God will provide for me. Philippians chapter 4. God works things for the good. Romans chapter 8. And so at any stage, put that journey back up. At any stage, you can take authority by simply getting to know Jesus through his word. And you can replace that thought. But if you don't shake it, if you can't do it, and you get to this bit where it's now not just in your head, but it's in your heart, well, that's what I've called the accountability zone. That's where you can say to a friend in church, a Christian friend, someone who you know is walking with Jesus, you can say, look, I can't shake this thought. It's like, I know it's not from God, and I know I shouldn't, but like, I need someone to stand with me. And Sam, when he was leading worship, I think, no, it was Zoe, when we transitioned to worship, she said, we're going to open the prayer areas. That is one way, not exclusively, but where you can go and say to a part of the pastoral team, hey, I can't, I'm just stuck with this thing. Can you pray for me? And in that moment, we can break the power of it. Because the Bible says that in his presence, there's liberty. And so when you stand with someone else in the presence of God and you come into agreement with the word of God and the spirit of God, nothing can stand against that. It's the accountability zone. Once you get into this desire, like temptation, action zone, I've just called that the temptation zone, and the Bible's super clear in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 that there is no temptation. This is not according to the word of Paul. You can take the word of Paul with a pinch of salt. You probably do. You know, this is not according to the word of Jordan, who doesn't even know if that word is a word that we said before. He doesn't even know, so don't take it. Like, this is the word of God. There is no temptation that is more than you can handle. So when you say, I can't help it. I can't help it. If I have one, I have to have 10. If that's what you say, then actually what you're saying is not in line with the word of God. You can say with confidence that God says, no matter what temptation comes my way, I can and I will, especially with the level of accountability that I've already established and the authority of the word of God, I can resist this devil so that he will flee. Run and hide, punk. Even if you get right to the end, I've called that the crisis zone. Because it's now not your thoughts are not just influencing you, they're now identifying you. What you need is an encounter with Jesus. Even if your life's in a crisis, how many times in the Gospels were people's life in a crisis and then they met Jesus? That's why there was always a crowd with Jesus. Because so many people whose lives were in a crisis had their lives turned around in a moment with God. And so every time we say, you know, our worship team, when they say, come on, we're going to praise God, we're going to lift up the name of Jesus, we're trying to create an atmosphere where you can encounter God. Because we know that sometimes we can come into church in a crisis, but thank God you can walk out the door in Christ. So trust your thoughts or trust Christ. It goes on to say, it's in the verse before, actually, verse 6 says, don't be anxious or worried about anything. This is the Amplified version. But in everything, every circumstance and situation, by prayer and petition and with thanksgiving, continue to make your specific requests known to God. Trust Christ or trust your feelings. The enemy knows how powerful your feelings are, and he also knows that they change almost daily. And so if he can get you trusting your feelings more than trusting God, he knows that you won't be green in every season. He knows that you won't have no worry even in a year of doubt. The New Living Translation of that verse, Philippians 4 verse 6, puts it really simply, don't worry about anything, pray about everything. Worry keeps the problem in your hands. Prayer puts the problem in his hands. Psalm 55, 22 says, cast your cares on the Lord and he will sustain you. He will never let the righteous be shaken. You don't have to carry what God has asked you to cast. Sometimes we're praying, God, give me the strength to carry this. And he's saying, I'm giving you the wisdom to cast this. And I'm not just talking, like, feelings is not just worry. There are some painful emotions, anger and fear and all of this stuff. And you can trust in that, or you can trust in Christ. How do you make sure, though, that praying about something is not just worrying about it, but with dear Lord at the beginning and amen at the end? Ever thought about that? Because worry rehearses the worst case scenario. And you can do that to God. Now, better to do it to God than someone else. I hear you. But how is praying about the things you're worried about not just worry dressed for a Sunday? Well, here's one way that you can make sure it's not that. And I've been thinking about this a lot recently. It's just the power of gratitude. Instead of saying to God, please, God, please do this, and I'm worried about that, and can you fix this? Just take a breath and thank God. If you're worried about money, before you ask him to fix the problem, thank him for the money that you've got. Now, you might be looking at your money and your bills going like this. No matter how I do this spreadsheet, no matter how I color it, still minus. However, the money that you have, as Pastor Zoe said when she took the offering, actually comes to you from God. And if you can posture your heart before you get into that and just say, God, thank you. If you're worried about university, you're going to university in September and you've got your results and you're going in September, rather than just rehearse the worst case scenario, just say, thank God. Like, you got me through the exams. I don't know how we did it. Like, I know how much I studied, but here we are. I got in by the skin of my teeth or whatever it is. And I'm going to uni, and I want to say thank you that you found a great university for me, and it's going to be awesome. And just begin to prophesy into your future, like just line up with the word of God. Thank you, God, that you've got a new job for me. I just lost my job, but thank you that that job came from you, and you must have something better. Like, there's a gratitude switch. I don't know if you're aware, but I have a birthday coming this week. I'm 5-0 on Wednesday, 50. I know you probably won't know because I've not mentioned it that much. But I think losing my dad earlier this year and then this birthday, you're here. Come and join me. Oh, you did. It's just affected me in a way that I wasn't, I don't know, prepared for or whatever. And I've just flicked a switch in my head and heart towards gratitude. Just thank you, God. Like, if, now we're full of faith, and the language of Audacious is a language of faith. We speak faith. We believe there's more in our future than in our past. But even, like, this is going to sound anti that, and it isn't, because this is the tension that we live in. But even, I've been saying to God recently, look, if there's no better days coming, let's say it's always going to be exactly like it is now. Thank you for everything that you've done and everything that I have and all of this stuff. Because that's the third thing. You can trust your thoughts, you can trust your feelings. Although it seems from this chapter when Paul begins to talk about being content in every circumstance. You know those verses, you remember that? I've learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed, hungry, living in plenty or in want. You can trust Christ or you can trust your current season, like your current reality. You can trust that if you want, because it screams loud, doesn't it? When you wake up in the morning, your current reality, your now day, screams loud sometimes. But actually, the enemy's happy if you're looking at your season, making all sorts of decisions based on something that's temporary instead of something that's eternal, which is the word of God. Let me remind you, Paul is writing from jail. Like, he's not saying, you know, hypothetically, I would imagine that if I was in jail, then, you know, I would still thank God. No, he's writing in jail. And so he's able to say it with a level of authority that we now, you know, it can be imparted to us, is that whatever my season, I know it's a bit twee, that expression, and we always, you know, in our church, we're always saying it's a new season. It's like it's a new season every week. But the reality is, what you're in right now won't last forever, the good and the bad. So if it's good, thank God for it, gratitude. And if it's bad, know that something else is coming. Trust Christ or trust your season. There is a war for your trust. I can do all things, is how he signs off this letter. After saying all of that, I've been in plenty and I've been in lack. I've been in jail. I'm right now in jail and I've walked free. And here's my conclusion. I can do all things. In the Amplified version, it says, I can do all things, brackets, which he has called me to do. That's a different sermon, but someone needed to hear that. Through him who strengthens and empowers me. Whatever season I find myself in, Christ is enough. When I have plenty, Christ is enough. When I have little, Christ is enough. When I understand, Christ is enough. When I don't understand, Christ is enough. So at the end of these four chapters, four Sundays, Paul's question, and what I believe God is saying to you, is where will you put your trust?
Thank you for listening to the Audacious Church podcast. For more information, visit audaciouschurch.com.